So thank you for your patience as we figured out all the technical difficulties tonight. And we have no introductory reading, so I'll let Brother Jeremy get right into his first class on fundamental principles.
All right. So first of all, an apology, especially for those that were following the printed schedule. It said 7 o'clock. And of course, those online thought it was 7. We did switch to 7:30 a few months ago, but after the schedule was printed. So all subsequent classes, Bible classes, 7:30. Also for the chaos, there are 2 new microphones. They're like conference room microphones. Haven't tested them. I thought I'd have time, and then chaos ensued when I got here. So that didn't work out. So hopefully we'll see how they work. They're boundary mics. They should pick things up, and I can turn them up as long as we don't make the sound system squeal. Yes, and we can hear everybody online. If you speak up, you are going through a sound system. So if you have comments, questions through this class, feel free to do that. Now, we do have a structure, so it's not too chaotic. And you have the notes. I sent them out. Now, we're not going to read through the notes. That's for your pleasure. But we're going to go through the notes and the topics found therein. Thanks. And there are essentially, every class is composed of 3 main points. And at the end of each point, that's when we will make an effort to have a discussion on that point. So we don't want to get too ahead of ourselves. Putting the study together, I organized my thoughts. It was groups of 3s. And then when I was trying to fit it into classes, I realized that the 3 main points that we're going to make, which is the next 3 classes, they needed an introduction. And then you needed to see how they all worked out. So that's why it's 5 classes. So let's start this class out. This one is just to reinforce that this is not only an interesting topic, a relevant topic, it's actually important to Scripture. All right, so it actually plays a critical role within how we live our lives and how we worship our God. So this is not something to be, you know, oh, it's too tough for us. Or this isn't, you know, relevant. It's incredibly relevant, and it's a beautiful subject. God has created things in such a way in which our lives and our gender play an important part in our worship and how we interact with each other and with our Heavenly Father. We'll see many types and shadows, and we'll see that those types and shadows are to be manifested in our character and the way we behave. So the first thing that we're told in Scripture that was not good is quite interesting, because the creative account introduces to us this incredible endeavor by God, and we know at the end of it, he says it was good. So, you know, it's that buildup, but just before it, in Genesis 2:18, it tells us specifically that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him." All right. So this introduction of something that's not correct, not fully complete, is introduced in this creative account. And it's specifically with men and women. So we have that creative account that tells us that God, because of that issue, created a woman. So, and we know God's not, you know, somebody who's just winging it. He's not just playing it, you know, in a way that, oh, I got to solve this problem now, like me. He's not like that. He has a plan. He knows the future. Everything is set in stone with God. And so he's not saying it wasn't good as in like an afterthought, like, oh, that didn't turn out right. It's written this way so that we understand that God is creating a structure that is critical for goodness or completeness or perfection. So that's introduced right in the beginning of creation. Now, the divine appointment, I've broken up into five things. And the first one perhaps is most obvious, and it was picked up over the weekend. Be fruitful and multiply. All right. So that's the first thing, this divine appointment or divine expectation is this aspect of filling this earth with children, right? There's both the natural and, of course, obviously there's the spiritual. Then he gives it this divine appointment to men and women, humans, to rule over and tend to the earth, right? So that's the appointment that we have on this earth. And there's a few different words in there. Some are dominion, some are caretakers. Brother Stephen Snoblin, he did a class on that, I don't know, a few years ago now, and really highlights the aspect of husbandmen or, you know, taking care of the earth. The next one was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that specific one was put in there to introduce all the things that would be subsequently follow with Eve, the serpent, and Adam. So God was going to test the subjects. And that's an important aspect of God's character. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. So that's interesting that he understands the difference of putting options in front of us and yet providing us a means of escape. They also give another divine appointment, specifically Adam, to name all living creatures. And that's very, you know, it makes sense if you think about just the way we live life. Everything needs identity. Everything needs to be understood in a context, right? There's this need for naming things. And there's a spiritual aspect of that as well. God is going to give us a new name. And so there's this principle that starts from the beginning that will end when God has completed his work, where this new name will go out. And the last one here is also introduced into Genesis, and it's this idea of marriage. And he introduces this concept that, one, the world doesn't understand at all, and rightly so, because it's a spiritual concept. He says that they might become one flesh, right? So the purpose of marriage is that you become a new creation. And we have all these types related to names in that, right? Women take on their husband's names, their father's names. And that all has important lessons found therein about the family name and in the eternal inheritance. So all that is found in the creative account, just as the introduction to male and female, and humankind in general. So God has a reason. He does things very carefully with a purpose in mind. And that purpose, of course, is God manifestation and the fulfilling of his will on the earth to fill it with his righteousness, his character. Now, I want to make a couple statements that I think are critical. And this, like, one of the things that, how shall I say this in a careful way? It's always important that we challenge things, all right? It's always important to do that. Somebody puts information in front of you, you should challenge that information. It doesn't mean you have to be rude about it or anything, but in your mind, you have to think about, is this right? Is this wrong? Does this make sense with what I know and understand, all right? So the Bereans, they looked into these things carefully, right? Each time they heard something, they like open up the scriptures, check what, you know, check the facts. And so that's really critical. But that's, every generation's had to do that. And I this is where I have to be blunt. We're not any more capable than our forefathers. All right? Now, maybe someone in here has an IQ that's just crazy and you are smarter than everyone else. But chances are you're not, or there was somebody smarter than you before. And when we're talking about faith, we know it has nothing to do with your amazing capabilities. All right. And if we don't understand that concept, we will get a lot of things wrong because we'll think we will be treading new water, new path. We're finding, you know, exciting new things. And it might be new to us, but it won't be new to those before us. All right. So we can't just step on top and trample everything before us, because we think we got a better way. But that doesn't discount challenging what is in the past and the things that have gone before us. So we have to be careful, because we know humans make lots of mistakes. And so just taking things for as they are isn't the right way either. But we know that the concept of discovering fundamental truth is silly in terms of new fundamental truth. All right? There's no new fundamental truth. We're not going to have five classes and you're all going to go away and you'll be like, this is totally new. This has never been written before and no one's known it before. This is all old information, right? And it's critical that we understand and appreciate when we do Bible study, it's new for us. But the fundamental truths, God has declared them from the beginning of time. And even Jesus had a struggle with the individuals that surrounded him when he used phrases like, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And they were like, well, you're not even 50 years old. And they couldn't understand a basic concept that God's truth, specifically in the promised seed, began in the creative account. And so they were blinded by their own arrogance and their own perception of reality and rejected God's only begotten Son, all because they couldn't understand basic principles that are fundamental to our salvation. And these fundamental principles can be understood by children, right? So that's an absolutely critical thing. If you go to Genesis 26, verse 18, I know this is all building up just to really get us to on the same playing ground. Genesis 26. The scripture is full of examples. The Bible is not a history book, even though there's lots of history in it. The Bible is a book to declare God's righteousness and what God is doing, his character, how he's doing things, why he's doing things. And so this story here in Genesis 26, verse 18, is about Isaac digging the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their name after the names which his father had called them. And so we're not told this because we need to know Isaac's, you know, learned how to dig wells, or that, you know, his life was tough, and the Philistines were making it rough. It's to teach us a spiritual principle. Is that we need to dig our own wells. So we can't rely on the last generation. We can't rely on our parents to dig us the wells and then we think we're good to go. We need to redig those wells because the Philistines, human nature, the world around us, all those influences fill those wells in. And so we need to pick up the word of God because that's the true well and read from it and discover for ourselves the same things our parents and the generations before had discovered themselves. Now, if you look through Christadelphian history, you will find that the topic of gender roles shows up over and over again. And it's every generation has to deal with this, and rightly so, because just like any fundamental aspect of God's word, we need to reinvest ourselves and to study it, understand it, and apply it in our lives. So there's three arguments that we have to understand in the context of if we found something new, or maybe it's not new, but we've discovered we should behave in a certain way, and everyone before us has been doing it a different way. These are the three things we must understand. Okay, there's always a rational argument that needs to be understood in context. What is the argument and what is the outcome? What does that mean if you come to that conclusion? So there's three outcomes here that we need to understand. So the indication that we need to change things, right or wrong, because we haven't come to that point, okay? Whatever the conclusion is, we have to understand this paradigm, all right? First one is God's instruction for the roles of men and women were based on the culture in biblical times and not intended to be followed today. All right. So make sure you really understand these. We're going to re-emphasize these every class because you need to understand the argument and the implication. All right. So if we think we can find a new way or a different way, right or wrong. We could be right. We could be wrong. But these are the three outcomes. It's either that they couldn't do it right because the culture and influences in the past were too great. All right? And you can all appreciate that. That is essentially, they were incapable, right? Imagine the pressures upon society, especially the patriarchal society that we know throughout history has been that way. Surely we can appreciate that in our own lives. How many of us feel we don't live the truth to its fullest extent because of the pressures in our lives? And I think we can understand that argument, and we can appreciate it. However, there's implications. If that's true, if the cultural influences in the past dictated how they applied male and female roles within the ecclesia and how they worship God, this is the implication. God and those he appoints were powerless to work against the culture of the day and had to compromise. We have to come to that conclusion if we believe in the word of God and the power of God. They were unable to. Remember, the scripture is full of faithful individuals. And if they live their lives in such a way that don't reflect what we discover today, it means they are unable to live according to the principles of God. Okay? Now, you can have a separate discussion whether it's a fundamental principle or just a nice to have, but that we have to conclude that they couldn't do it, and therefore God couldn't do it. All right? And God obviously wouldn't have expected it. All right? If that's our argument. The second argument here is God's instruction for the roles of men and women have been misunderstood and misapplied. There is a better interpretation that needs to be implemented. In other words, it's not about that God couldn't and the culture was too influential. It's that they were incompetent. So they just didn't understand that the role of men and women had a certain like a part in their lives. They just did what they did, the best they could, but it was incompetent, all right? So that's one option. That's the second option. And that one we start to get a little uncomfortable about, don't we? Because now we're calling everybody incompetent, right? And the implication here is God was unable to clearly reveal his instruction to the faithful throughout the generations, or we are simply better at understanding God now. So if we've come to the conclusion, something that's different today than it was in the past, biblically speaking, that's the second conclusion, which is they're incompetent, and therefore God is too. The third argument, I don't think most people go here, but this is the third option. God's instruction for the roles of men and women have been purposely corrupted by many throughout history for their own personal gain. Now, we would say amen to that in terms of false Christianity, but in terms of the faithful examples in scripture and the history of brethren and sisters that we know in the past, 150 years, what we're saying is they could understand, God did reveal, and they said, no way, we're doing it our own way. Women should do this, men should do this. So the implications, of course, is that we condemn everyone if we come to a different conclusion. So those are your three options. They're unable, incompetent, or corrupt. So don't forget that. If we come to a different conclusion on fundamental Bible principles, those are your three options. And if we have to understand the implications, okay? So, of course, there's been flaws. There's been mistakes. There's challenges within the body of believer. We will see example time after time of faithful individuals that failed on many accounts. And yet our conclusion shouldn't be based on that. It should be based on a careful study of the Word of God and the principles that come out and the expression of God's character found within and the purpose which God has for each and every one of us. Now, The Bible is definitely male-centric, and I use that term very lightly because it's not about men. It's God-focused. So the Word of God isn't about men and women. It's about God. Men and women can participate in God's plan if they choose to do so. Words don't always convey everything that we want to say. We have to give positive and negative examples, and we have to ask questions and go back and forth on these type of things. So we have the following three challenges, and it's related to the first three that I just went through. We'll go through these very quickly, but this is what's being proposed not only today, but in the past, in each generation. This is the challenge to change the rules of men and women. All right. And I want to emphasize that these are all, like, they make a lot of sense, all right? So don't discount them. They make a lot of sense, but we need to, of course, challenge them. So first, equality between women and men is to be achieved through changes. So in other words, we don't have equality right now. We want equality, and so we need to make these changes. Equality represents an unbiased approach to rules regardless of gender. Men are not better than women, thus limiting what women can do is chauvinistic and unequal. And I think a lot of that statement we would generally agree with in principle. So there's certain appeal to that. Two, the structure of worship has changed throughout history and should change again. Part of this argument is the observation of certain inconsistent historical and current examples, and our religious world worship should not reflect the cultural chauvinistic practices of the past. Again, there's a lot of truth to that, all right? The formal worship of God has changed throughout the history. Three, competency-based worship is better use of our membership. We should have the best person to do each role regardless of gender. God has given us talents, and we should use them to their fullest. So all three arguments are very appealing, and they have what I would call aspects of truth in them, all right? And so those are the arguments put forward. They're saying we should change the way we behave today, all right? They're saying the role of men and women, the way that we're doing it isn't correct. We need to change it. Those are the three reasons. Now, they don't express them necessarily that way, but those are the three categories of reasons to change things. So we have five classes to cover these three arguments. And this one is just to get the fundamental principles. We get these fundamental principles and we will, I think, find the answers at the end quite easy to come to. But we have to get through these classes. So Hebrews 5, if you go there, there's a passage that I think highlights one of the challenges even the first century ecclesia had. And I use this quite often to highlight this need for us to learn the basics and move on from them. So once you have firm foundations, you understand the basics, these challenging subjects that have complexity to them or nuances or situations become a lot easier. It doesn't mean they're easy, because human nature is difficult, but they become easy to understand. So Hebrews 5, verse 11, reads, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, so there's an expectation that they should be teachers, which means they have to have this knowledge. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need milk and not of strong meat. And he's using really strong language. He's calling them children. He's calling them, a little bit dull, of their abilities. He says, but strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so that's what's the principle is. He's saying, if you don't understand the basics, you can't move on past the basics. And this is just a quick question. What is past the basics? What is it pointing forward to? The basics, he actually says the next few verses in chapter 6, he says, The repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. All right. But what's after that? You understand those things, you get to the meat. What is the meat?
The eternal life.
Eternal life is the conclusion if we can get to the meat. What is the meat? What's Hebrews telling us all about?
Superiority of Christ.
Yeah, so it's all about Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus Christ is the meat. All right. So that's what we need to understand is there's some basics and they are easy. It's the milk of the word. There's things you start your children at with. And then you get to the meat. And that's about understanding the role of Jesus Christ in our relationship to him. All right. So that's what we need to build into. We got to get the milk. We have to understand these fundamentals. So we have biblical equality next week, then the following competency requirements, the next one, inspired form of worship, and then competency requirements. So those are the three categories that deal with those three arguments that are made for change. And I have the notes in there that explain each one. And then we're going to deal with how does it apply. All right, so let's get into the first point because that was just the introduction. We want to get all scripture is inspired. Now, everybody says amen. That's an easy one, right? But it's not so easy. There's a critical bit that we get wrong a lot of the time. And see, I'm going to just read the second paragraph here. And these are all the wrong conclusions, all right? But some of them you'll hear and you go, hey, I think I agree with that. All right, these are wrong. Many have concluded that the Bible is not inspired. Well, obviously that one's wrong. Many have concluded that only parts of the scripture are inspired. Well, I think everybody in this room thinks that's wrong, but not so much outside of this room. Many have concluded the Bible is not to be understood literally. Creation? Nah, it's not critical. It's only symbolic. See? If it's not you, you know someone who has this conclusion. Many have concluded that only the Old Testament or only the New Testament is relevant. See that in the religious world around us. Many have concluded that there have been and will be further inspired, revealed, written works. Now, we don't generally think that, but we know many of the religions around us do. Many have concluded that interpretation is something we are responsible for. That one's tempting, isn't it? Many have concluded it's impossible to correctly interpret certain parts of Scripture, like prophecy. Hey, that one, that feels true, doesn't it? It's false. Many have concluded that since we are fallible humans, therefore we can never correctly and completely express in thoughts, words, or actions a complete understanding of God. Now, complete, we put it in brackets and emphasize, complete is determined by what God determines. We're never going to understand all aspects of God. That's not the point. But when it comes to the hope that God has put before us, we can come to a complete and sure, confident understanding of what God has promised and he is doing. And so the reason why these are false, this is what's interesting. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it says all scripture is inspired. It's God breathed. All right. Men and women have been able to completely, and I'm using that word in brackets, understand and express a clear understanding of God as the Bible is the collection of this very thing. If we have concluded any of these examples, then we reject the power and wisdom of God. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. What's the meat? Jesus Christ. Abraham saw the complete purpose of God in the promised seed. Now, did he understand every aspect and every detail and every prophecy? Of course not. But he understood scripture and the promises of God, the principles of God. He had the milk down and he understood the meat and he could look forward. And Hebrews 11 is everybody that saw the meat. And because they saw the meat and they understood the meat, they lived their lives as strangers and pilgrims. They made tough decisions. They made a lot of wrong decisions, but they made decisions based on faith. And faith cometh from what? Hearing the word of God. All right. So it doesn't come from our own intellect. It's not our own amazing abilities. God is able and God is willing to declare himself to us. That is God inspiration. God is doing it. If he's called you out of the world, guess what? You know what you need to know. And there is no doubt in the scripture how it's portrayed, God inspiration. It has nothing to do with your abilities to interpret God's word. You're not God's filter. You could, through your own failures, mine included, come to some wrong conclusions. But that's not on God's word. He doesn't require you to inspire his word. His word comes from him, and it's complete, and it's fulfilled, and it's sure, and we can have confidence, and we can understand it. And we have to come to that conclusion with God inspiration, that the word of God is fully inspired by God. God can reveal himself, his expectations, his plan, his purpose. And there's a few passages there, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 1, and Matthew 7. It isn't by man's wisdom that he can interpret, understand, expound spiritual principles. It is of God. And Jesus teaches some of these critical principles and how we should be able to understand them, right? You covet, you're an adulterer, right? It's a basic principle, but God's trying to teach us these basic things have fundamental importance on how we look at life. And just like creation, it isn't from us, it's from God. And he can clearly reveal himself. And if he can clearly reveal himself, that means he has clearly revealed himself throughout history. There should be no doubt in that. And there's implications in that, and we'll see them as we continue our study. So there's a few examples here that are interesting. Principles are critical and greater than the written law. And so the principle of godly inspiration, or the word of God being fully inspired by God, has these greater outcomes as we pass through this study on in our understanding of men and women. And you can see that there's these laws, right? The bill of divorcement that Moses gives, but Jesus says there's a greater principle. He says, but in the beginning, God made them male and female, so they might be one. And you can see even this same kind of concept where David, he was able to eat the showbread, but he wasn't supposed to be allowed to. It was only for the priest, and yet Christ says that at that time he was, and it was because he kept the principle. He understood the principle, which was he was holy. He had kept himself separate. And even, you know, a basic one where, you know, Ruth married Boaz, but under that time period, they weren't supposed to marry Moabites or Ammonites. And so you see, once again, the principles were understood, and so they could be applied properly. I want to get to the questions here on this first section, but I just want to make sure it's really understood. If you haven't read the notes, obviously you're missing a lot. I'm trying to go as fast as I can without, crunching too much into the first section here, but I'll read a teeny little bit more here. So this is a good example of understanding. Did God inspire his word? Is there a filter in it that we have to apply? You know, what part do we have to understand? When we read some of these difficult subjects, how are we looking at it? Is it through our interpretation, or is it through what God has provided? Go to Numbers 30, and this is just the one example we want to look at before we get to the questions and comments on this God inspiration section. And I know my time is not working in my favor, but that's okay. The first point is to get really everything understood about how critical this is. God inspiration, that the word of God is fully inspired. There is an absolute ability that God has granted us to understand him. So Numbers 30, verse 2 to 8. Does anybody want to read that for me?
I can read it.
Thanks.
This is from the King James. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, and shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, that all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows, or of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul, shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds, wherewith she bound her soul, shall also stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her.
All right, so here's a very simple example of, if we believe in God inspiration, and we understand other scriptures and characteristics of God, we can think of a verse, that God is impartial, right? And that we are all equal in Christ. So these are the principles of God, right? That he's called us out to be equal. He's called us, and he knows our capabilities, but he's able to reveal himself. And then you read this chapter and you go, well, that's a little unfair. And so now if we read this in one vein of thought, which is, I need to interpret this, so it's through my filter, then the conclusion is this is unfair. And it won't match your understanding of life or other principles found in scripture. But if you go at it from this angle, which is, this is God inspired, which means it's going to teach us critical truth. And it's not going to be nice and easy to us. Because guess what? The word of God condemns us and tells us the truth about ourselves. All right? So look at this. Is this something of bygone age? You know, this is them, not us. Right? Because that's a filter. That's us interpreting. But if it's from God, he doesn't change. So this is true then as much today. Well, how can that be? We're not under the law, right? And yet there's absolute fundamental truth found in this passage that teaches us about God's character and the way that he's working in our lives to bring about his great purpose. So the truth is, it's unfair for both, male and female. Did you get that? I'm sure the women felt a little bit worse off than the men. It's unfair for both the men and the women. Men had no way to escape a bad vow, while women did. Did you look at it that way? It's like, ooh, I got an out. Men get no out. You make a vow, you keep it. Women, if you're lucky, and you have a man in your life, which you do, by the way, through scripture, you will see the principle. You had a way out. But, you know, I want to have my own say, right? And you start to see it's unfair. Men could choose which vows the woman must keep, whereas women could only adhere to the decision of the men. Why would God, who is wise, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, patient, kind, forgiving, impartial, inspire an unfair law? And the answer, of course, is simple and beautiful. So God's teaching us this principle that when he speaks, it comes to pass. He doesn't waste words. His words come to pass. That's part of God inspiration, God breathed. He speaks, it comes to pass. It isn't he speaks and maybe it'll be misinterpreted. God speaks and it results in the very outcome of which he states. So he wants us to impart and follow him. He says, be ye holy even as I am holy. So we want to be like God. Secondly, we as humans make a lot of horrible commitments, all of which lead to failure. And I want to emphasize that. All of which lead to failure. All of our commitments. They all lead to death. We can't keep anything. Christ says, don't even worry about tomorrow, right? Like that's, we can't do it. We're that bad at it. But God understands that. And he's willing to forgive us our foolish vows and redirect us in a way that leads to success. Our lives and our gender play out an outward physical manifestation of the life-giving principles that govern God's creation. Jesus simplifies the principles down to a single soundbite. Matthew 5 and verse 37, which is just, you know, the basic principle. If you'll turn over to it, Matthew 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So why didn't God just do that? Why not a simple law? He just says, don't make foolish vows. Be careful with your vows. It's not what God did. So God was trying to teach us reality. That's not how life works. We make a lot of bad commitments. And so this structure was teaching about male and female, husband and wife, father and daughter. It was teaching us of Jesus Christ. And our relationship in Jesus Christ can save us from all of our foolish vows. That's what it's teaching us. Isn't that a beautiful and an incredible principle? And if you could live that in your life, exemplify those principles, God will grant you eternal life. So let's just do 5 minutes of discussion, and then we'll get the last 2 points. We'll spend the extra 15, 20 minutes to finish up the last ones here. So this particular discussion, you can ask questions if you need clarification, but it's, if God is both capable and has clearly manifested himself in his inspired word, why then do we get things wrong? And why is it critical to understand inspiration? And what are the implications of inspiration in our lives? So anything that we've covered, anything that you've read from that first section there, anyone online as well? We spent the most of our time on that inspiration and that introduction just to get us going. But it's the most critical, because what you'll find is if you're in an argument with someone, and I don't mean a contentious argument, and it's just a discussion on the subject, if you don't have that as the common ground, you won't come to the same conclusion. It's impossible. So God's inspiration is critical in understanding that he can and is clearly manifesting himself to us. He's showing us how we should behave. Sean? Yes. Online, if you can't hear, just let me know and we can move mics around.
There's a great verse in Galatians 1. First of all, thank you, Jeremy, for that. It's always been helpful for me, and it's verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 1. It says, and as we have said before, and obviously this is Paul talking to the Galatian Ecclesia, but also to us. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I think the key here is he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I think for any of these difficult topics, that's kind of the stance we have to take at the start. And I think that's what you're getting at in the preparation here, is that we understand that there are principles that might be beyond our ability to reason because of the influence of the world on us, or our inability to first please God and put ourselves out of the equation. I think that's what makes a lot of these types of difficult questions very difficult. But I think if we start with that principle to say that, you know, we're going to read passages that we're not going to agree with, and instead of being like Jehoiakim and cutting them up with our penknife and burning them in the fire, absorb them and understand the principle behind them. I like how you brought in Matthew 5, because I've always had a difficulty with that vow, and I think that's one good explanation of it, that there are principles that we have to take, you know, spiritual meaning from, but there are also applications that we see in the that God gave us in the natural world that also have spiritual types and symbols, and one of those would be, and I'm sure you're going to get to it, is the head covering. So anyway, I think we just have to put ourselves aside and accept the counsel of God, as you have stated, as right, and then align our thinking to God's thinking instead of struggling against it.
Yep. And Mike?
Yeah, I mean, I think similar to how Sean answered, I mean, I think the main two reasons I had put down for this first question that you had around why we get things wrong is, first of all, we never have, I don't know, will we ever get full null?
Oh, well,
you're a little too far in the back corner.
You want to take this one?
That one's not going to go much further, so hopefully this helps.
I'll keep it brief. Number two things. We don't have full knowledge, and two, we come at our understanding of with our knowledge with inherent bias, and so that creates challenges for us.
Yeah, so we have these biases, and they can, Meyer, do you have a comment? Nope, okay. It looks like, your mic's picking you up, so I thought maybe you might. Yeah, we have inherent biases, and that's why we get things wrong, not why we get them right, and that's the point. Our biases, our filter gets things wrong. The word of God is fully inspired and declared by God. He is quite competent. So we have to put ourselves back and realize things aren't going to align with us. In fact, they're going to condemn us. God's going to keep condemning us all the way through because it requires justice or righteousness and his mercy, right? So those two qualities must come together. We're told they must kiss. And so mercy will triumph over justice or righteousness. And one condemns us and the other one will save us. And so both have to be held up in equal amounts. So let's go on to the next. We can go back to that if you have more questions. But go to the next one. In the beginning, intelligent design. Now, the main point here, the very basic summary, is that we've already said it, but God did things for a reason. It wasn't willy-nilly. All right? So this is absolutely, if we don't believe that God created all things in the way that it's created, obviously we'll come to a different conclusion. But it's one of these basic foundations that if you believe it and you understand it, that the way God created things has a role, then we go, okay, are all things created equal? Here's a question for you. Are all things created equal?
No.
Can you think of anything that's created equal?
Equal to what?
Equal to itself. You can compare it and be equal. But there isn't anything that's truly equal. Everything's unique and different. And when it comes to everybody in this room, God has granted different talents, different experiences, different capabilities, different trials. Now, there's similarities across the board, but they're all unique and different. Our lives are not an expression of fairness. Our lives are not an expression of equality. Where do we get equality?
In salvation.
In Christ, in salvation, in the meat of the word. All right? And we're told that in the New Testament, in Matthew 12 and Galatians 3, we have these two passages that highlight that there will be equality. There'll be neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. So God's saying there will be a time when we will be truly equal. But not today. We're not created that way. We're not created equal. Remember, the first thing God said was not good, man by himself. There was a requirement that there was female and male. And there was natural reasons for it, but there's also, of course, more importantly, spiritual reasons for that. And they spoke towards the meat of the word. So does God have a plan and purpose? Of course he does. What do we learn about the creative account and the outcome of Adam and Eve's disobedience, the curse and the blessing? Well, this is it. Adam did not lead. And he perverted the truth. Now, did he say anything that was false? Probably not. What did he introduce to the truth? The truth was, don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil. And what did Eve, because God told Adam, not, so how, what did Eve think? How did she understand that rule?
Can't even touch it.
Don't even touch it. So she put another layer in front of it, right? Now, what's interesting about that layer is it's actually really wise. It's good advice. We do that with our children. Don't touch the stove. Don't go near the stove. Right? We might even put a boundary around things, like a fence. You know, can't get in the kitchen. Those things are wise. Those things are practical. But if you don't understand why they're there, the principles, you'll come to the wrong conclusion. So Adam did not lead. He didn't make sure that Eve understood, and he did not respond in the correct way after Eve committed sin. Well, what did Eve not do? She did not subject herself to her husband. She took the leadership role, didn't she? And she didn't have the ability, granted by God through circumstance, to do that, right? So the account's simple. It's a collection of facts, or is it an expression of natural and spiritual principles? Are we just learning about Adam and Eve messing up? Or was it telling us which leads to eternal life by lessons? Well, it's telling us that what our nature's like. It's telling us the process by which we both can mess up and the process by which we might obtain life. So there's being lessons taught in the failures of Adam and Eve. There's a natural and similar connection, right, to our own lives. So this one's a weird one, but God didn't create any other genders. So despite the insanity of the world we live in, there is only male and female. And God created us this way for a purpose. They are both necessary. God said it wasn't good, and then he brought the woman in. Now together, a new flesh, they are one flesh, they're a new creation. That was what was good. So Eve was created to complete and assist Adam. Without Adam, there's no Eve. Without Eve, Adam is incomplete and perfect. And it's impossible to obey the divine commandment, multiply and fill the earth, without that relationship and understanding of both of their roles. They were critical to fulfill the divine appointment. Now, Adam was created first, then Eve was created for him. All right, so we might not like to hear that, male or female, for different reasons. But God did it for a purpose, his intelligent design. Women would not exist if not for man. But we can't stop there. Man was incomplete without women. It would have been the end of creation if not for both. Jesus is the first fruit, and the ecclesia is made for him. So you see, once again, it's pointing to the meat of the word, isn't it? Male and female to be complete. And he's going to teach us that we are the ecclesia. We're the bride of Christ. And to be complete and to be whole, to be a new creation, we have to have that relationship. And then we will fill the earth with righteousness. So Jesus exists for a purpose. The ecclesia exists for a purpose. They're both critical. They don't exist in isolation. They're both part of God's great purpose. Now, this is the other point that we have to understand, and we'll see it play its part through Scripture. Men are utterly condemned by God. There is no hope in men. All right? In Adam, all died, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. So there's no hope in man. Adam was absolutely condemned. Was there anything good about the condemnation that God gave him after he ate the fruit? Nothing. There was no hope in man. His hope was just to die. Work and die. So it's telling us there is nothing man can do to save himself. God cannot work with willful sinners. So that's Romans 5. verse 14. Women, however, received a blessing through childbearing. So they get a blessing, even though they were the one introduced sin. Without women, there is no hope of the promised seed. God can work with someone who has been deceived. No hope in Adam, hope in the seed through the woman. Saved in childbearing, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Verse, work to death. And that's found 2 Timothy 2:15, that contrast. God chooses then to work out his salvation through the woman. Now, it wasn't that he switched gears. This was a principle he was teaching, that there is hope in the promised seed. There is no hope in man. All right? And we see that all the way through Scripture. God says, I looked for a man and I couldn't find one. So it says his right hand brought salvation. So God did it, not man. So the role of men in the ecclesia is not based on patriarchy or chauvinism. There is absolutely no hope in man. So if you think men are being paraded in the ecclesia, it's wrong. They're not. Men are condemned in the ecclesia. Adam represents willful disobedience and lazy leadership. Men are called to learn from his poor example and do better. The role of women in the ecclesia is not based on the patriarchy or chauvinism. There is hope in the seed of the woman. Eve represents the deceived and the natural desire to rule oneself. Women are called to learn from this poor example and do better. And so why is it beautiful to understand those principles? What does the woman play? It's the ecclesia, isn't it? And as an ecclesia, with our lenses, we get deceived and we make mistakes. And we're very, very thankful that God still has blessed us with a promise of the seed. As an ecclesia, we appreciate those principles playing in our sinful lives, that he's able to work with us, and that we're not the man. As an ecclesia, we're very thankful for understanding these principles, that we escape the condemnation of Adam because we, as an ecclesia, are a woman. Isn't that beautiful? God's teaching us these principles. There's no hope in man, so don't think highly of them. So by God's divine wisdom, he intelligently created all things good and fit for their purpose. The natural provides a shadow of spiritual lessons. An outward manifestation of godly principles requires appropriately fulfilling our designed gender roles. And now we don't have time to fill out all of these paragraphs here on that section there. But what I want to really emphasize, the last point and then a few minutes of discussion, because we're out of time, but we're just gonna touch on what it means to be in Christ, just to finish up after a comment or two, is who decided what gender you are? So that'll start the question. Who decided what gender you are? God. All right, so if you came to that conclusion, then you believe in God inspiration. You believe God is the instigator, the mover, the decider, the ability to, you know, set in course what he wants to have completed and done. And so, you know, whatever gender we are, God made you what you are, gave you your talents and your abilities. And because he did that, that means he can and will accomplish his great purpose in you if you fulfill your role, whatever that role is, as we discover it. Remember, the role as an ecclesia, we're all women. We're a bride of Christ. And that means we need to reflect those characteristics in our ecclesial life. We have to act like that faithful woman, that virgin. Any last question, comments? I know I'm not giving a lot of time. We're going to dash into the last section. I'll do it in a minute. And it's the most important one. But we've already referred to it time and time again. So it's not like we haven't left it on the table and forgotten about it. All right. So what it means to be in Christ. So this is the meat of the word. And this is the fundamental principle found within scriptures. Everything leads us to this conclusion. that everything that God has done is pointing towards his son. That's why Abraham could see his day and be glad, because he could look at the creative account and he could see the principles of male and female. He could see the promised seed fulfilling the role of the male, the true male, the male that wouldn't sin. He would be a leader and he'd be provided by God. It wouldn't be by natural flesh. So he could look to that and he could see Christ and he could live his life in such a way that was reflective of the bride. And what's one of the things we find through scripture, often with women? Where are they often found? Proverbs tells us. Where are women found in scripture? Faithful women, I should say. Say that again. Didn't come through clear, Rob.
Serving men.
Serving. Serving is a good answer, but I'm thinking location. Serving is a great answer. Say that again.
In the kitchen.
In the kitchen.
Well, they're
I don't know if you can find a verse that says they were in the kitchen.
Well, no,
I
but it says they're serving food and whatever.
Yes. There is examples of that. But specifically, the example in scripture, it's part of the answer, but the house. In the Old Testament, it's the tent. And there's such an emphasis on this, tent and house, and what that means. And when we go to Hebrews 11, what did they do? They were sojourners, dwelling in tents. They're women. They were living their lives as the bride of Christ. They were exemplifying the principles of male and female and understanding each part was important to play. And when we as an ecclesia come together, we are playing the part of the bride and the groom. And when we play that part, we exemplify it and manifest it. There's a saying, it's in the title of this third point.
In Christ.
In Christ, all right? But it requires acting lessons. It requires manifestation. It requires that playing of those characteristics in our lives. We have to be an outward show of these incredible, beautiful, simple principles found in creation. God created all things very specifically. He made male and female to teach us critical things. Natural just point towards spiritual. The spiritual, of course, being greater. So these are the three points. All scripture is inspired. We understand that. That means God can and has revealed himself fully from the beginning of time to today, which means we're not any smarter or more, you know, wise than anyone else. God has been able to do it from the very beginning. Two, intelligent design. God had a purpose for you and for me. Three, all of this leads to the meat of the word, in Christ. And so these notes hopefully are helpful. I know I zoomed through parts and I, you know, spent a little bit extra time, but we can have some discussion afterwards. We're a little bit over time. Next week, we'll pick up on the first of three arguments. And so that first argument is equality. We need to understand what God has to say on the subject. All right. Thanks for being patient.